Please join me in prayer. Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred place, a telling space, where heaven and earth meet. Amen. Have you ever noticed that even when we ask God for signs, we tend to miss them? Like we just saw in that clip from the movie Bruce Almighty, we tend to not see what is right in front of our face. So sometimes even when we ask for those signs, and much less when we aren't paying attention at all, we have lenses or stories that we see the world through that are always operating in the background. They are how we make sense of the world. The reality is that some of these stories, some of these lenses are good and keep us safe. Some are maybe neutral, others are dangerous, and some, quite frankly, are downright sinful. This morning, I want to look at how it is that we can reframe these stories and what God might be trying to do in our midst with them. We're going to look at a text from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43. But before we get to that text, I want to kind of set the table a little bit for you and give you a little background so that this kind of makes sense in the wider context of history. So the prophet Isaiah, like the prophet Jeremiah, who we heard from a couple of weeks ago, is speaking to the people of Israel who've been taken into captivity by Babylon. Isaiah is called to pronounce both judgment and redemptive hope to the captives. It is important to note, because I think for us, especially in our Western way of thinking, we like to jump to the happy ending and not do the work it takes to get there. But it's important to note that judgment must be pronounced and experienced before true hope can be experienced. So when we hear from the prophet Isaiah, the temptation is to go to those beautiful passages of poetry that give us hope and inspire us and make us feel good without reading and taking into account the judgment that Isaiah is also pronouncing. The realities that need to be faced in order to experience that hope in a way that's truly meaningful and transformative. So in chapter 42 of Isaiah, he spends a lot of time calling God's people to account for their sins. It's a very sharp rebuke, and then chapter 43 begins. Now we're going to look primarily at verses 14 forward, but I want to look at the first couple of verses of chapter 43. So chapter 42 is Isaiah rebuking the people of Israel and calling them to account for their sin. And then chapter 43 begins like this. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God. So just to spend a few minutes in these verses, I want to call attention to a couple of things. The first is, this is yet another one of those passages that we see so often in Scripture that we would do well to pay attention. Whenever the Scriptures remind us specifically, do not fear, we should take note. And I say this especially, I think, in the midst of where we find ourselves as a country, both because of this pandemic, but also because of the kind of culture of fear that we've been living in for quite a long time now, that we as followers of Jesus are not people of fear because we recognize and we remember when we're at our best who has redeemed us. So God, through the prophet Isaiah, comes to the people of Israel and says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you." Now remember, these are people in exile. They are not experiencing, or at least the story they're telling themselves probably is not that they're experiencing God's redemption. They're in exile. They are not where they want to be. And yet here the prophet comes pronouncing, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Then he goes on to repeat and encourage the people that God is their protector. And then in verse 3, he says, "For I am the Lord your God." Now this last phrase is important. "When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God." What you need to understand about this phrase is there's a response that would come almost automatically, probably actually very automatically, from the people hearing that phrase. The last phrase is key because it would have triggered that response. "For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." It's that remembering we talked about last week. So whenever someone would say, "For I am the Lord your God," or read from the text, "For I am the Lord your God," the automatic response, either verbally or at least in people's heads, would have been, "Who brought you out of the land of Egypt? For I am the Lord your God who has redeemed you, who saves you, who is for you." This is the story that God wants the people of Israel and us to remember, even and maybe especially when we find ourselves in a place of exile. Then further on in chapter 43, now reading from verse 14 through verse 24. This is what the Lord says, "Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians. In the ships in which they took pride, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called on me, Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. Those I sent to teach you rebelled against me. So I disgraced the dignitaries of your temple. I consigned Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn." So we see here in this passage that while Isaiah is announcing good news and hope and proclaiming that God is doing a new thing, he's also laying before the people of Israel the fact that they have to deal with the reality of their sin in order to experience that new thing that God wants to do in their midst. In other words, they need to tell the truth about their situation. I imagine that the people of Israel have stories that have become ingrained into their perception of the way things are and the way that things can be in the future. All those years in exile have shaded their lenses, so to speak. They've changed how they view life. In order for their perception to change, the people of Israel had to face judgment and consequence. So the consequence they're in the midst of experiencing, the consequence is the exile. It's also important to notice here the tension that we see between what Jeremiah pronounced to the exiles early in their exile and what Isaiah is now pronouncing to the exiles. Jeremiah, as you remember, said to the exiles that they should seek the peace and prosperity of the city, that they should settle down, that they should plant gardens, they should have families, and they should really dig in and seek to be a blessing to the place where they were sent. And now Isaiah is coming among them and saying that, see, God is doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Something is happening. We have to hold these two tensions together. Settle in, seek the peace and prosperity of where it is that God has put you, but also look forward to what God is going to do right now in your midst and even is doing at this moment. Perception is a powerful thing in our lives. The challenge for us is that our perception is not pure or objective. We make up stories about what we see. And we do this all the time. As I said before, the stories that we tell ourselves and the lenses that we see life through can be for our good, they can be neutral, and they can be downright evil sometimes. When we're at our best, we are generous with our stories, but we also have stories that go something like this. We may look at generations that are not our generation and think, well, they are like this because they're an Xer or a boomer or a millennial, without ever giving that person the benefit of the doubt and learning more about their situation in life. We might look at someone and think that we know them because we know maybe, or we think we know, what their political beliefs are. And so then we know that they are either a hardcore right-winger or they're a snowflake liberal or whatever it might be. We tell ourselves stories and then give ourselves permission to pass judgment and write people off. Unfortunately, we have been reminded this week again of how ingrained and broken our perception of reality can be. Ahmaud Arbery was a victim of skewed perception. We live in a country where our black and brown brothers are viewed as threats and dangerous. The results of this racist perception are deadly. Now, I recognize that this may be hard for us to hear, but if we don't think that our perceptions are skewed, one of my African-American colleagues suggested that we should take other news stories and reverse the roles. For instance, if you don't think that our images about race are skewed, imagine that what happened a couple of weeks ago at the Michigan State House when men armed with assault rifles burst into that state house, imagine that those men were men of color and not white men, and your perception begins to change. What would the response have been in that instance? Brothers and sisters, our perceptions are not necessarily reality, and the stories that we tell ourselves are not necessarily God's story. The people of Israel, when they were in exile, had been there for a long time. They had begun to forget the things that God had told them. They had begun to forget the people that God had called them to be. And so the prophet Isaiah comes to them and begins to remind them. Notice that he does not make this easy. He doesn't just say, well, God's going to make everything okay. He also calls them to account for their sin. So what I want to suggest to us today, that the power of perception, the power of our stories can be life-changing, but only if we allow the Spirit to convict us of those places where our stories are skewed or dangerous or false. The prophet Isaiah comes to the people of Israel, and the words of Scripture speak to us today and say this: this is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Imagine. We see in our lives, we see in our country, we see in our church, we see in our personal lives, situations where we see no way out, where we feel surrounded on every side, where we feel hopeless because of years of racism or years of abuse or years of just flat out failure, whatever it might be. And God comes to us and begins to remind us both of our sin and what we need to face, but also that where there was no way, God made a way. He says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Verse 19, where the prophet says, see, where God says, see, I am doing a new thing. That word see has the power of an imperative. Look now. And it suggests that we must intentionally choose to see the new thing that God is doing. Brothers and sisters, we stand in the power of the resurrection, which makes all things new. We can choose to reframe our narrative and see the new thing that God is doing in our midst. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? God is making a way in the desert for us. Look. See. Experience the hope that God is inviting us into. Friends, God is inviting us to live into a kingdom where we no longer operate out of fear of the other, but instead see the other as our neighbor. Do we not perceive it? God is inviting us into this kingdom way of life. Now, this is not meant to minimize the work or reparations that need to be done in our country, in our church, in our lives. Where we have experienced sin and brokenness, we must do the work of repentance. Whether that's as a nation, whether that's in our personal lives, whether that's in our church life. If there are places where we have experienced the brokenness of sin, then we need to do the work to set things right. But brothers and sisters, into the midst of that brokenness that sin causes, God speaks and reminds us that He is doing something new. And that something new started with the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this reality, these stories that we tell ourselves, they're not just true of us corporately, they're also true of us individually. They're not just true in how we see the world politically, but also how we see ourselves as a congregation. They're also true of how we see ourselves in our families and in our own personal lives. There are a lot of different stories about who Riverside is as a congregation. But the risen Christ comes among us to say, forget your stories about the way things are. I am telling a new story. Look now. Do you not perceive it? You have a story about who you are and about how life is for you and what your reality is. And the risen Christ comes to you and says, see, I am telling a new story. Look now. Do you not perceive it? The only question is for us whether or not we will do the work that is required in order for us to change our stories so that we can see the new thing that God wants to do in our lives. Whether that new thing is something huge and seemingly insurmountable like racism in our country, or whether that new thing is something new and wonderful here at Riverside, even though I know there are those of you who are disillusioned and feel like things didn't go the way you hoped. Or maybe it's in your personal life. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's recovering from a broken relationship. Maybe it's some challenge you face at work or in some other relationship. God comes among us today and he pronounces that he is doing a new thing because this is the work of God's kingdom, making all things right. And he invites us to do that hard work of looking. Look now, do you not perceive it? Friends, it's good news. Yes, there is hard work that comes with it, but ultimately, we, through that hard work, begin to experience and get invited to join God in the telling of a new story, a story where we operate not out of fear, but out of love for neighbor. A new story where we're not limited by the beliefs that we have about ourselves and the way that we experience life, but instead see ourselves the way that God sees us, as redeemed and loved. It's my hope that you would join in that story, that you would accept that invitation to see the new thing that God wants to do in our midst and join him in that work. Amen.